Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage now, I just ask that you give us insight. This is an incredibly practical passage, and we want you to use it in our lives. We don't want to just be hearers. We want to be doers of the word. We don't just want to be challenged. We want to be changed. So use the word of God, the power of the word, being ministered to us by the power of the Spirit. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quite a few years back, Olivia Newton-John had a hit song called Let's Get Physical. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing here in Ephesians, and he is crying out, let's get spiritual. We are physical beings in a physical world. We are sensual beings in a sensual world. And we're bombarded with temptations. Daytime soaps, nighttime cereals are often filled with sexual innuendos, sexual photography, bedroom scenes. Show after show depicts illicit sexual relationships, immoral relationships, intentional seduction. It's a powerful magnet. None of us are immune to it. I want to make something very clear. There is nothing wrong with sex. God created sex. And it is beautiful in its place. And he designed us to find pleasure in sex in a marriage relationship. But while sex is something that God created, it's something that man corrupted. There are professors and lawyers advocating for freedom for hardcore pornography. There are organized groups advocating for freedom for adults to have sexual relationships with children, and they're referring to it as intergenerational intimacy. There are television programs promoting homosexuality and as an alternate lifestyle. And there are churches that have not only accepted homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle, but have ordained pastors who are homosexual. According to liberal media and liberal churches, the greatest virtue seems to be toleration. Believe what you want to believe. Do what you want to do. It's fine as long as you don't claim to know the truth. And yet we do know the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. And Jesus Christ said to his Father, your word is truth. And the truth is some activities are contrary to Christ and contrary to the scripture. Some activities are wrong. Some activities are out of bounds. Some activities are abominable according to the scripture. But ultimately, the problems of society become problems within the church. And our society is going down a moral slide. And it seems the church realizes it needs to be separate from the world. But as the world is going down, the church is kind of going like this, keeping a comfortable distance, but following in the same path. And we need to guard against that. The church should know it is to be separate from the world and not just slowly descend into the pits of debauchery and immorality behind the world. On one occasion, when I was visiting a Christian college, I heard a young man on campus singing these words to a co-ed. I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital B. I am a great big bundle of. And then said, instead of saying potentiality, which was the song, he sang to her, I am a great big bundle of sensuality. Now that might have been true, but it wasn't something to celebrate. The old hymn writer acknowledged it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Well, I know it can happen, but we need to be aware of the danger. We should not celebrate sin. We should seek to avoid the temptation and stay out of it. We're in a section in Ephesians that's challenging us to walk in love. And love involves giving ourselves to others and sacrificing ourselves for others. And we're also going to see a challenge to walk in holiness. And in the passage we're going to look at today, Paul speaks very consistently And very logically, he'll say, guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your life, guard your tongue. It's very logical, each one in sequence. And in each one of those, he'll tell us the restriction, what not to do, the replacement, what we should do, and the reason why we should do it. And he does that in every section. Guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your life, guard your tongue. What not to do, what to do, why. What not to do, what to do, why. So it's very easy to follow. First of all, guard your heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. The first thing is to guard our heart. And he's going to tell us, don't be known for any of these six sins. The first is he lists is immorality, fornication, a body that is fornicating. This term refers to illicit sexual intercourse, sexual intimacy outside of marriage. And unfortunately, much of what passes for sex education today is actually promoting sexual immorality. I heard on the radio that one state had decided to give all of their 11-year-old girls in the state contraceptives. And not only that, they did not need to have parental consent. Our culture has placed a stamp of approval on sex outside of marriage, but the Bible has not. God has not. One of the worst offenders is Hollywood. A Harvard University study several years back discovered that over 70% of the sexual relationships portrayed on television are between people who are not married to one another. The second is impurity, uncleanness. A mind that is unclean, a body that is impure, now a mind that is unclean. This is a broader term here, refers to all kinds of uncleanness. Impurity in what we do, impurity in what we read, impurity in what we watch, impurity in books and magazines and novels and videos and movies on the internet. Wherever it is, impurity. Web surfers spend close to $1 billion every year to access adult porn sites. The next is greed, covetousness, a heart that is covetous, a body that's impure, a mind that's unclean. Now, a heart that is covetous. Greed is the lust for more. Interesting, the Greek word pleonexo is more to have more and more and more. And it's like nothing satisfies and you get more and then you feel like you need more. And then you get more and you feel like you need more. Far too many people are asking purely covetous questions. How far can I go? And that's the wrong focus. It has no boundaries. Or how much can I get? And that is also a wrong approach because it's never satisfied. Or what's in it for me? And that's a wrong attitude because it's self-indulgent instead of self-sacrificing. This whole idea of being covetous and greedy. And then we move to a language that is dirty, filthiness or obscenity, language that is dirty. Shameless sins of the flesh, gross obscenity, indecent speech. Some of the guys and gals seem to have their mind in the gutter most of the time. Their mouths are constantly spewing out vulgar, obscene, filthy things. Some television shows and movies are just plain filthy. And that that form of entertainment is unacceptable. Ann Landers one time said, I've been hearing about the filthy rock and roll lyrics for a long time and decided to tune in and listen. 23 years of this column have made me virtually shockproof, but some of the lyrics were incredibly crude and offensive. And then he uses the term foolish talk. Foolish talk, humor that is crude. You've got a mind that is impure, a body impure, he says stay away from that. A mind that is unclean, stay away from that. A heart that is covetous, stay away from that. Language is dirty, stay away from that. Humor that is crude. Foolish not of mind, but of heart here, mostly worthless. Bragging about sin. You hear about it. People boasting about something they got away with that was wrong, or something they did that was wrong, or something they did that was evil, or some conquest that was immoral, or whatever it is, using vulgar terminology for the sake of shock or entertainment or impression. Many movies are stained by vulgar, profane, obscene language. And then the sixth thing he says to stay away from is coarse jesting. And these are words that are twisted. The term comes from two terms, meaning to turn a phrase or to twist a statement for the purpose of vulgar entertainment or crude humor. There are television shows, there are movies, and there are comedy clubs that are saturated with coarse jesting. And in the process, they're encouraging people to accept that which is immoral. Paul says, don't let them even be named among you. Interestingly, the Greek word for this is maideis. Maideis, it indicates a strong prohibition. And when I think of this, it makes me think of May Day. When you find yourself in a situation where this is what is taking place, this foolish talk, this coarse jesting, your heart should be crying out, May Day, May Day, May Day, because if you stay in this situation, you realize you're staying in harm's way and continued exposure is going to bring you down. Paul isn't saying we shouldn't speak of these things. He's speaking of them in this very letter. He's saying that the idea here, what he's really portraying is these sins should be so far removed from the life of a Christian that there should be no occasion where a Christian would be spoken of as being characterized by these things. No accusation could be brought against them. Sometimes it's not enough to walk away from temptation. Sometimes we need to run from temptation. You remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He didn't walk away, he ran. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee immorality. Flee. It doesn't tell us fight immorality. It says flee immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, and this is God's will for your life, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And what's the replacement? Well, you see in the end of verse 4, but rather the giving of thanks. A heart of gratitude instead of greed. A heart that's characterized by contentment instead of covetousness. A heart that's characterized by self-sacrifice rather than self-indulgence. A heart that is pure instead of impure, and it's thankful for the life that God has given them, thankful for the forgiveness God has given, thankful for the righteousness that can be lived through Christ. And he says the reason in verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, first of all, we need to make one thing clear. He doesn't say no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous, or who is an idolater, has any entrance to the kingdom of God. He's not talking about entrance. He's not talking about getting there. He's talking about inheritance. He's talking about, is there going to be any reward for you when you get there? Will you be any honor to Christ when you get there? Will he be able to say, well done, enter into my joy, here's your reward? Or will you say, well, Father, I'm kind of ashamed of him. Let's go on to the next person. Kind of ashamed of her. Let's go on to the next person. No inheritance in heaven for those whose lives are characterized by immoral, impure, improper behavior. So we're to guard our heart from that impurity. Then he talks about our mind in verse 6. We're to guard our mind. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The restriction here is stop being deceived. Christians are being deceived. We're constantly being bombarded with empty words, with man's wisdom that is false, with man's ideas and philosophies, the Playboy philosophy, situation ethics, evolutionary theory, New Age relativity. I don't care what it is. We're being deceived, or a lot of people are being deceived. And he says, stop. This is the way he writes this when he says, in verse 6. Let no one deceive you. He's actually saying, stop letting people deceive you. These philosophies of man are causing people to doubt the Word of God. They're twisting the Word of God to make it try to fit with them. I've heard people try to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and say, well, the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah was a lack of hospitality. Give me a break. It's incredibly clear what the sin was. It was homosexuality. And that's what the Scripture makes clear was the sin that needed to be judged. Other people have shared their deceptions with me. You've perhaps heard these same things that I've heard. I wrote a couple of them down. Oh, it's got to be okay. It makes me feel so good. Or how can anything so good be so bad? Or I just know God wants me to do that. Or this was another one I've heard several times. Well, God, I know God wants me to be happy, and this really makes me happy. Even though he said not to do it in the Scripture, it makes me happy, so I know he wants me. Wait a minute. Don't be deceived by empty words. And as my dad would say, that's a bunch of hogwash. That's a technical term for falsehood, I think. Remember, Satan's target is the mind, and his method is deceit. He does it with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If the gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in which Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, lest the glorious light of the gospel shine on them. You see, the target's the mind, method deceit. And the same thing is true of believers, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. Paul writes, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, lest just as Satan deceived Eve, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. His target is the mind of unbelievers, keeping them from receiving the gospel. His target is the mind of believers, keeping them from enjoying intimacy with God and walking in holiness with God. And in both cases, the target is the mind and the method is deceit. Remember what he said to Eve? Hey, go ahead and eat it. You surely will not die. Guess what? She died. He said, you'll be like God. Guess what? She wasn't like God. She became much less like him. What's the replacement to this deceit? Know the truth. Look again at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. We need to know the truth. We need to know God's word. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1, and he tells Titus to appoint elders who can teach the truth and who can contradict those who are teaching false, those who are deceiving. It's important. We need to get into the Word. We need to get into a good church. We need to get equipped. And don't let feelings overrule the facts of God's Word. And the reason is that we can experience God's blessing. Think about this. If you have two options, one option is to experience God's wrath, and the other one is to experience God's blessing. Is it hard to decide what you want? It seems like a no-brainer to me. I would like to experience God's blessing. But he says, if you keep on being deceived with empty words, then the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We would experience the same wrath that comes upon the sons of disobedience if we are continually deceived. We need to get into the Word and know the truth and act upon it. Then he talks about guarding our life in verses 7 through 14. The restriction is found in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be a partaker with unbelievers. Stop participating in sin. Stop being partners with people who are going the wrong direction. Stop being a partner with people who are going away from God instead of people who are going towards God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. So don't be a partaker with those whose morals are corrupt. There's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Or go to sleep with dogs, wake up with fleas, or whatever saying you want. But the people who run with people who are going the wrong direction are going the wrong direction. It is obvious, and that's why in Proverbs 1:10, Solomon says to his son, "My son, when sinners entice you, just say no." That's where Nike got that, I think. When sinners entice you, just say no. Sometimes people seem to have such a hard time saying no. They want to be a partaker with unbelievers. You got to learn to say no. Otherwise, you'll be partners with those who are committing sin. And you'll also be partners in the consequences of those sins. What's the replacement? Well, he says in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but you're now light. Walk as children of light." Interestingly, he doesn't just say you were once in darkness. He says you once were darkness. But now you've come to know Christ. You have the light of the world in you. You can participate in light. You don't have to walk in darkness. And the reason is given in verses 9 and 10. "For the fruit of the Spirit..." Well, walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Notice, the fruit of the Spirit, he describes three things here as being part of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, that's what you are, being pure. Righteousness, that's what you do, being obedient. Truthfulness, that's what you say, being honest. And then I love verse 10 because he says, because you're supposed to demonstrate what is well-pleasing to the Lord. You're to demonstrate it, verse 10. It's not just finding out. The word there is a word that means to demonstrate. Our lives, what we say, what we think, what we do, our walk, our talk should be a demonstration of God's will. When people look at us, they say, "Oh, now I know what God wants. I can see it in that person's life. I know what God wants. I can see it in your life." Then he talks about guarding our tongue in the last section. Verse 11a is the beginning of it. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which were done by them in secret." Stop fellowshipping with the deeds of darkness. Instead, expose them. This is the positive. Expose them, reprove, convict, confront those things which are deeds of darkness. Commanded to keep on exposing them. And one of the things that I think is fascinating here in verse 12. "For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Now, we've got kind of what appears to be a contradiction. He said, don't speak of them. And then he says, expose them. And there's two different words that we find here. And the first, he tells, is to convict or confront or expose. And the second is a word that means like to just to talk about it, just to chat about it, just to exhibit it. And he's saying it's critical to confront the deviation, but it's shameful to just talk about it, spelling out the details. Reprove them, but don't relish them. Don't expose them vigorously, but don't try to experience them vicariously. We can't be silent about them, but we need to hold them up to the light of God's word and expose the deeds that are evil. Now look at the last two verses, 13 and 14. "But in all things that are exposed are made manifest the light by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." We're challenged, first of all, to wake up. Awake you who sleep. Too many believers are kind of like falling asleep in the spiritual battle. We've seen that happen in the scripture in different places. I remember Jonah was sleeping in a ship when he was supposed to be evangelizing. I remember Peter was sleeping in a garden when he was supposed to be praying. I remember Eutychus was sleeping in a room when he was supposed to be hearing the word of God. Wake up, he says. Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine in you. Christ will shine through you. So I want to have two major applications here. The first is getting spiritual with God's help. And the second is waking up while there's time. But as far as getting spiritual, you need to resist temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you need to resist temptation. No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God will enable you to get through it. And if you don't overcome temptation, temptation will overcome you. If you don't resist sin, then it will master you. You either master temptation or it will master you. But in order to master temptation, Christ has to be your master. Second, you need to guard your heart, your character, your reputation. Proverbs 4:23 says it's out of the heart come the issues of life. C.S. Lewis was right on target when he said, no one knows how bad he is until he tries to be good. And that's why we need God's help. You need to guard your mind, your reasonings. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, take every thought into captivity to Christ. Alexander McLaren said, the temptation once you yield to gains power. You need to guard your life. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about temptation. He said, learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than to be able to read Latin. Learn to say no. It'll be more of use to you than to learn to read Latin. Finally, guard your tongue. I like what it says in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good to build up and is appropriate to the need of the moment. I want to share some good old cowboy wisdom with you. I'm sure you've heard this. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Or maybe you haven't heard this. You can lead a fool to talk, but you can't make him think. Don't be a fool. Let's wake up. There's three things we learn from this. Be light. Be light. Wake up and shine. Let the Christ shine through you. We need to be light in this world of darkness. Secondly, be free. All of us have failed at times. All of us have messed up. But forgiveness is available. And we can become freed from the bondage of sin. We need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to follow Christ. And in His strength, we are free to serve Christ. We're free to be all He wants us to be. And thirdly, be saved. I say that because you could be here, hearing this message and thinking, wow, that's a lot, and I don't know how I could do it. Well, you can't. You cannot do what we're talking about today without Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll never be able to live a holy life, a godly life, a good life, an honoring life, a life that's honoring to God. You need to have Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. And that is not through anything that you do. It's through what Christ did. He did what needed to be done on the cross, and that's why at the end of His time on the cross, He was able to say, it is finished. It is paid in full. The penalty of sin has been paid in full by His blood. And now all we have to do is just believe in what He did. We don't have to do something. We just place our faith in what Jesus Christ did. That the God-man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and offers us eternal life as a free gift. And I would encourage you to make the decision to trust in Christ. I would encourage you to do it now. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in Christ as your own personal Savior if you've never done so before. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity that we have to know that we are going to heaven. Thank You that we can have the assurance of eternal life, that we can know without the beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are guaranteed eternal life in heaven. And the way we know that is because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us, died for us, and rose again. And I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet made that decision, that would make that decision today, right now, right where they are in the quietness of their heart, they would turn to You and say, Father, I know I need a Savior because I know I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus is that Savior. Your Son died for me on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And He offers me eternal life, and I trust in Him right now as my own personal Savior. And for those who have already made that decision, Father, help us to wake up, to what's going on in this world around us. We live in a crooked and perverse world, in a dark world. And help us, Father, to be light so that others can see Christ in us. So that they will not only see our good works, but because of what we have told them about Jesus, they will glorify you. We pray this in the precious name of that one who did love us and does love us. That one who died for us and rose again. That one who is coming back to receive us unto himself. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.